Chapter 58, The Schools of the Prophets. God had commanded the Hebrews to make their children acquainted with his dealings with their fathers. The mighty works of God and the promise of the Redeemer to come were to be often recounted. Figures and symbols caused the lessons to be firmly fixed in the memory. The young mind was trained to see God alike in the scenes of nature and the words of revelation. The stars, trees and flowers, the mountains, the brooks, all spoke of the Creator. Worship at the sanctuary and the utterances of the prophets were a revelation of God. Such was the training of Moses in Goshen, of Samuel by Hannah, of David in Bethlehem, of Daniel before captivity separated him from his fathers, of Christ at Nazareth, such the training by which the child Timothy learned from his grandmother Lois, and his mother Eunice. Further provision was made for the instruction of the young by the schools of the prophets. If a youth desired to search deeper into truth that he might become a teacher in Israel, these schools were open to him. To serve as a barrier against widespread corruption, to provide for the moral and spiritual welfare of youth, to promote the prosperity of the nation by furnishing qualified leaders and counselors, Samuel gathered young men who were pious, intelligent, and studious. These were called the sons of the prophets. The instructors, well versed in divine truth, had themselves enjoyed communion with God and received of His Spirit. They enjoyed the confidence of the people. In Samuel's day there were two of these schools, at Ramah and at Kirjath-Jearim. Others were established later. The pupils sustained themselves by tilling the soil or in mechanical employment. In Israel it was regarded a crime to allow children to grow up in ignorance of useful labor. Every child was taught some trade, even though he was to be educated for holy office. Many religious teachers supported themselves by manual labor. Even so late as the time of the apostles, Paul and Aquila earned a livelihood by tent making. The chief subjects of study in these schools were the law of God, sacred history, sacred music, and poetry. Instruction was different from that in the theological schools of the present day, from which many students graduate with less knowledge of God and religious truth than when they entered. It was the object of all study to learn the will of God and man's duty toward Him. In sacred history were traced the footsteps of Jehovah. Great truths set forth by the types were brought to view, and faith grasped the central object of all that system, the Lamb of God that was to take away the sin of the world. Students were taught how to pray, how to approach their Creator, how to exercise faith in Him, and how to understand and obey the teachings of His Spirit. The Spirit of God was manifested in prophecy and sacred song. Uplifting music taught. Music was made to lift the thoughts to that which is pure and elevating, and to awaken in the soul devotion and gratitude to God. How many employ this gift to exalt self instead of using it to glorify God? A love for music becomes one of the most successful agencies by which Satan allures the mind from duty and from contemplation of eternal things. Music forms a part of God's worship in the courts above, and we should endeavor in our songs of praise to approach as nearly as possible to the harmony of the heavenly choirs. Singing is as much an act of worship as is prayer. The heart must feel the spirit of the song to give it right expression. Are there not some lessons which the educators of our day might learn with profit from the ancient schools of the Hebrews? Real success in education depends upon the fidelity with which men carry out the Creator's plan. The true object of education is to restore the image of God in the soul. Sin has well nigh obliterated the image of God in man. To bring him back to the perfection in which he was first created is the great object of life. It is the work of parents and teachers, in the education of the youth, to cooperate with the divine purpose. Every faculty, every attribute with which the Creator has endowed us, is to be employed for His glory and for the uplifting of our fellow men. Were this principle given the attention which its importance demands, there would be a radical change in some current methods of education. Instead of appealing to pride and selfish ambition, teachers would endeavor to awaken love for goodness, truth, and beauty. The student would seek not to excel others but to fulfill the purpose of the Creator and to receive His likeness. Instead of being actuated by the desire for self-exaltation, which dwarfs and belittles, the mind would be directed to the Creator. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. To impart this knowledge and to mold the character in harmony with it should be the object of the teacher's work. The psalmist says, "All thy commandments are righteousness, and through thy precepts I get understanding." Through the volume of inspiration and the book of nature we are to obtain a knowledge of God. The mind gradually adapts itself to the subjects upon which it dwells. If occupied with commonplace matters only, it will become dwarfed and enfeebled. If never required to grapple with difficult problems, it will almost lose the power of growth. As an educating power, the Bible is without a rival. It came fresh from the fountain of eternal truth, and a divine hand has preserved its purity through all the ages. It lights up the far distant past, where human research seeks vainly to penetrate. Here only can we find a history of our race unsullied by human prejudice or pride. Here are recorded the struggles, defeats, and victories of the greatest men this world has ever known. Here the curtain that separates the visible from the invisible world is lifted, and we behold the conflict of the opposing forces of good and evil, from the first entrance of sin to the final triumph of righteousness. All is but a revelation of the character of God. The student is brought into communion with the infinite mind. Such a study cannot fail to expand and invigorate the mental powers. The Bible unfolds principles that are the cornerstone of society and which are the safeguard of the family. Studied and obeyed, the Word of God would give to the world men of strength and solidity of character, of keen perception and sound judgment, men who would be a blessing to the world. All true science is an interpretation of the handwriting of God in the material world. Science brings from her research only fresh evidences of the wisdom and power of God. Rightly understood, both the book of nature and the written word make us acquainted with God by teaching us something of the wise and beneficent laws through which He works. Teachers should copy the example of the great teacher, who drew illustrations that simplified His teachings and impressed them more deeply upon the minds of His hearers. The birds in the leafy branches, the flowers of the valley, the lofty trees, the fruitful lands, the springing grain, the barren soil, the setting sun gilding the heavens with golden beams, all served as means of instruction. He connected the visible works of the Creator with the words of life which He spoke. Religion conducive to health and happiness. The things of nature speak to man of his Creator's love. This world is not all sorrow and misery. God is love is written upon every opening bud, upon the petals of every flower, and upon every spire of grass. There are flowers upon the thistles, and thorns are hidden by roses. All things in nature testify to God's desire to make His children happy. His prohibitions are not intended merely to display His authority, He has the well-being of His children in view. He does not require them to give up anything that would be for their best interest to retain. The opinion that religion is not conducive to health or happiness is one of the most mischievous of errors. Scripture says, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied." The words of wisdom are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. True religion brings man into harmony with the laws of God, physical, mental, and moral. It teaches self-control, serenity, temperance. Religion ennobles the mind, refines the taste, and sanctifies the judgment. Faith in God's love and overruling providence lightens the burdens of anxiety and care. It fills the heart with joy and contentment in the highest or lowliest lot. Religion tends to promote health, to lengthen life, and to heighten our enjoyment of all its blessings. It opens a never-failing fountain of happiness. No real joy can be found in the path forbidden by him who knows what is best. The physical as well as the religious training in the schools of the Hebrews may be profitably studied. There is an intimate relation between the mind and the body. In order to reach a high standard of moral and intellectual attainment, the laws that control our physical being must be heeded. And now, as in the days of Israel, every youth should acquire a knowledge of some branch of manual labor. Even if it were certain that one would never need to resort to manual labor for support, still he should be taught to work. Without physical exercise, no man can have vigorous health. The discipline of well-regulated labor is essential to a strong and active mind and a noble character. Every student should devote a portion of each day to active labor. Thus the youth would be shielded from many evil and degrading practices that are often the result of idleness. This is all in keeping with the primary object of education. Let the youth see the tender love the Father in heaven has manifested toward them, and the dignity and honor to which they are called, even to become the sons of God, and thousands would turn with contempt from selfish aims and pleasures that have hitherto engrossed them. They would learn to hate sin, not merely from hope of reward or fear of punishment, but from a sense of its inherent baseness. God does not bid the youth to be less aspiring. By the grace of God they are to be directed to objects as much higher than mere selfish and temporal interests as the heavens are higher than the earth. And the education begun in this life will be continued in the life to come. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. The fullness of joy and blessing will be reached in the hereafter. Eternity alone can reveal the glorious destiny to which man, restored to God's image, may attain.